Thank you, Ed. I'm privileged to be here this morning and to bring my first wife with me, and best wife, and favorite wife, and only wife. And she actually grew up in Lancaster County, Silver Spring, a little town just east of Lancaster. And we met out at Grace College, good place to meet. And all three of our kids went to Grace. Two of our kids by marriage went to Grace. So we've had a lot of connection there. And that's been really special. In fact, this last week, we were just out in Columbus, Ohio with all of our kids and grandkids, including now we've added a grandchild by marriage as well. So there were 19 of us. And just got back last night, so I'm not 100% sure where I am and where I'm going, but it was a wonderful time. It was such a blessing. And I know you guys know Scott Becker, because he was a part of the church even back when he was in high school. And then, of course, you support him in missionary work in Ireland. And we've been blessed to have him there for 7 years at our Lancaster church. And I get to just kind of help out in the background with some of the fun stuff of admin and any way I can kind of help lighten the load for him. I was excited to see in your bulletin in terms of your love and commitment for missions. And my wife reminded me just maybe to make another connection. In the coming months, you'll become more aware Dave Giles is kind of stepping down from his role. And we have the privilege of our son-in-law, Mike Yoder, stepping into that position as leader with our mission. And so that's something we're excited about, looking forward to the changes that may bring in their lives and our family's lives. But that may be a name you'll hear more about in the future, Mike Yoder. And he was a missionary over in Berlin, Germany, for about 10 years before moving to Grace Polaris there. So enough about us. We just are common, ordinary people that know and love the Lord and are excited in His grace at work in our lives. The reason, as I thought of a bio, a lot of people just put stats and statistics and where you go to school and stuff like that. But to me, the important stuff is what God's done in my life. And I'm just so excited. I don't have a glowing testimony of being some great criminal that did all kinds of terrible things and came to the Lord after great sin because of accepting the Lord at 7. But my testimony is God and His grace can take us no matter what bondages Satan may put us under, even as believers. Because that law of mindset's a real bondage. And I'm just so thankful for God and His grace and how He has and still is working in my life to change me. And if He can change me, He can change anybody. So that's the hope I throw out there. You may want to follow along in your bulletin with sermon notes. And I've left a number of blanks that if you want to follow through later and pray about more, especially some of the scripture references, you can go ahead and jot that. And I bet my clicker's back here. And so I'll probably be able to click a little better with this. So obviously it's Christmas time coming here soon. But the sermon wasn't prompted because of Christmas coming. It was prompted because of an experience we had several months ago. I'm sure we've all given a lot of gifts and received a bunch of gifts too over the years and enjoyed them. And probably remember a few of them. I remember some that my dad prepared for my mom because he was a real jokester and memorable things. My mom never wanted him to spend money. Well, so he would come up with creative things and we would all have a ball, see what he'd come up with that year. I did find out very early in my married life, though, when I was all excited, I think it was a Christmas time, unless it was an anniversary, I don't know, to get my wife a popcorn popper. For Christmas, was it? Oh, she remembered. Okay. I learned real fast that practical gifts aren't necessarily what young wives are looking for. They want something a little more personal. So that's one I do remember because I remember I kind of blew it. I don't know if you've ever had an experience, though, when you gave a gift to someone and they didn't want it or didn't receive it. Or maybe they did receive it but never thanked you for it or gave it away. You found out later they re-gifted it, you know, to someone else. That has a way of happening every once in a while, especially if you have 3 of them already. But we actually had an experience several months ago where we offered a gift and someone said, well, not interested now, maybe someday. And it was kind of interesting, the emotions that stirred in our hearts. It was a little disappointing because we were all excited about this. And it got me thinking, I wonder if I ever disappoint God. If he gets disappointed when we don't receive the gifts that he gives us, that he wants so much to give to us, and somehow we just kind of push him away. I want us to get excited this morning that we have a God in heaven who longs to give us good gifts. That his delight is to give us good gifts. Some of you may remember that Matthew 7:11, where the context was, you know, ask and you receive, seek, you'll find, knock, it will be open to you. And he said, you know, which of you, if you have one of your kids come to you and say, hey, Dad, would you give me this? Will you give him something bad when he's asked for something good? And if you ask for a fish, will you give him a snake? Or if you ask for bread, will you give him a stone? And he said, no, that's ridiculous. And then he said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It's a no-brainer. We know as dads and moms how much we love giving good things to our kids. Even if they may not think at the moment it's good, and sometimes we don't always think that the gifts that God gives are exactly what we wanted and asked for, but we know what's best and God knows far better than we do. And he gives good gifts. That James 1:17 is another place that talks about how that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Coming down from the Father, the heavenly light. He doesn't change. The context there is talking about temptation. And when we're tempted and ultimately coming from our own desires and give in to it, it leads to sin, and sin leads to death. That's bad stuff. Said in contrast, so when the bad stuff comes into your life, remember it's because sin leads to bad stuff. God's the one, he's the Father of lights who gives us every good and perfect gift. We can know that whatever God is giving us is good and perfect. He's a loving heavenly Father. He's the Father of lights. There's no darkness in him. He will never, when the bad stuff comes, it's always because of sin. That's one of Satan's master lies that he tries to tell us, that the good stuff really comes from Satan and all the things that he's telling us we really want and need, and that God's, kind of a killjoy and he doesn't give us very good stuff. Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above. It's from God. It's good. It's awesome. It's amazing. And of course, the verse we probably all know and have memorized since a kid, for God so loved the world that he gave. I learned it only begotten son because I grew up in King James. But the one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's really, really good news. That's obviously the greatest gift of all. It's good news because the bad news is really bad, that we are sinners, we are messed up, we don't deserve God's goodness, we don't deserve God's grace, we deserve only God's judgment, we deserve only condemnation to an eternal hell. That's why it's such good news that God loved us so much he would actually send his son to come down here to become born as a human being and to live and grow up as a man and to go to a cross to die for our sins. And praise the Lord, he rose again on the third day. And the whole plan and purpose is so that anyone who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That we can be forgiven of our sins, delivered from death and the judgment that we deserve, and given the gift of eternal life. That's an awesome gift. But even greater than the gift is the giver, isn't it? Jesus. And I'll come back to that later, but that's I must admit, probably the more I've grown in grace, the more I've realized it's all about Jesus. And that I love Him more than anything and anyone else in all the world, because He's the one who came down. Well, He and the Father and the Spirit, they're all one. So I love them all. But Jesus is the one that's God with the face on, that we know He went to that cross to die for us. And that He is God's ultimate gift, His greatest gift. But if God would love us enough to give His Son to die for us, how will He not also, along with Him, freely give us all things? I can't imagine as a dad ever doing anything like that. I love giving good gifts to my kids and doing anything I can to protect them from being hurt. But if God would take His own Son and allow Him to go to a cross to die for us in our place, don't you think that's a love we can trust? And a love that is big enough that God loves us so much, He wants to keep giving us gifts over and over and over and over and over again. God's love is that great that God wants to give us all things. All things. I think that's the kind of God I want to get close to. I want to spend time with. He is a God who loves to give us good gifts. That's what grace is. Grace is what God freely, graciously gives to us that we do not earn, we don't deserve. But God loves us so much, He just longs to give it to us. And it's all based on what Jesus did for us at the cross. Grace is... I spent too much of my life living under law, that burden of guilt and condemnation that it brings. Grace is Jesus proving that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Grace is God's proof that He loves us, and He wants to pour out upon us all the riches of heaven, all the incomprehensible riches of His grace, and it's all in and through His Son, Jesus. That's what that Ephesians 2 that was read earlier, that rather than being trapped under sin and Satan and the bondage and guilt and the wrath of God and the condemnation and Satan's power in our life and all the ugliness that sin brings, we are free to be forgiven. We are free to be made alive again, to be not only crucified with Christ, but raised with Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And we can do good things now that God prepares in advance for us. And none of it was by our works. It's all by faith as we just receive God's grace. Grace is so good. It's so amazing. There is a caution. As I've preached over the years, as I've looked in my own life, and as I've observed other Christians and in some of the struggles that we have, I think one of the biggest struggles we have as we think of God giving good gifts to us is that too many times we want to define those good gifts in physical terms. Now, unfortunately, there was a lot of teaching back when I was young as an adult of, if you just have enough faith, God will make you healthy and wealthy and give you everything you want. And if you don't get it, it's because you don't have enough faith, because you deserve it. And some of the preachers preaching it lived very lavish lifestyles to demonstrate they were the ultimate example of how rich God will make you if you just have enough faith and incidentally send your offerings to them. And because then God will really bless you. In Romans chapter 8, there's a long passage that the Lord used very much to remind me that we as believers still live in a cursed world. And the redemption of our bodies is still future. We live in that hope. All you have to do is look in the mirror and realize we live in mortal bodies. All we have to do is look around at one another. We aren't what we used to be, are we? We're all getting older. We all have our aches and our pains. And this became very real to me when I was age 30. We were ready to deliver our third child. When about 2 weeks before delivery date, I was told by a doctor, you have coronary artery disease and have to have open heart surgery. And that was when They had just started doing that surgery a year or two earlier. And so the medical book we read and all the stuff we read about coronary artery disease, well, if you're lucky, you'll get 10 years of life after diagnosis. But God in His grace had us living 2 hours away from Cleveland Clinic, one of the two places in the world doing the surgery. And the Lord took me to a doctor, brand new doctor. I didn't know where to turn. But he'd been trained at Cleveland Clinic. He got me there. And 47 years later, I'm still alive and kicking. And our third child that was born is with us this last week with her precious children and husband. And God is good. God does intervene in the physical. God does bless us in the physical. But it's primarily now in the spiritual. It's all the spiritual blessings of the heavenlies that are already ours. It's all these incomparable riches of His grace that He's pouring out upon us. And we still live in mortal bodies. We are still dying and will someday be dead unless the rapture comes, which would be better. And we live in a world surrounded by sinful people that do terrible, horrible things, including invading one nation, invading another nation, and impacting the whole world and the world economy. And neighbors and maybe people in our community that do horrible things like these shootings. Evil people doing evil things. And a messed up world that brings us hurricanes and tornadoes and... We groan and travail in pain like everyone else. I believe one of the confusing things to us as Christians is when we are begging God for the physical and it doesn't happen, that we think maybe God doesn't really love me, or maybe this thing really doesn't work. I challenge you, get excited about praying for the spiritual. Get excited about praying for all the promises that God has in this book of the spiritual riches of His grace. And those are things you'll get the answers for. It's okay to pray for the physical too. Paul prayed for the thorn in his flesh. Remember, three times? But God said no, because I got something bigger to give you. I'm going to teach you about grace. And Paul said, okay, then I will rejoice in my suffering because of the good that I know God's going to bring out of it. So you can pray for the physical. Sometimes God intervenes, but that comes later. So real caution as we talk about God and His gifts. He gives us good gifts. Spiritual now and forever. Physical sometimes now. But man, someday in the forever, it's going to be beyond our wildest imagination to be physical and spiritual forever and ever and ever. But for now, we don't always get the physical. But they are always good and perfect gifts. And God knows exactly what we need. And even though it may not be exactly what we think we want and need at the moment, God gives good gifts all the time. Now, what really has challenged my life, and probably the last year or so of my life, I've been wrestling with this more and more. But in particular, after that experience several months ago, it really clicked in my mind. God wants me to enjoy the gifts that He's given me. Christmas at the Wileys. This is actually a picture a couple years ago with our 10 grandkids. It's exciting. We all know. We have that picture, each of us in our own families, however it's worked out there, where you kids all come running down the steps and we have the stockings. That's what they're holding there. We had the gifts under the tree, and it's an exciting time. Now, some of us are so old, we don't remember it maybe quite as vividly as we should when we were children. It's a special time. My parents loved Christmas. They didn't have much money, so they didn't spend much money. They were a lot of small trinket gifts, but they were wonderful. They were amazing. Just the time of being together. The excitement is... As a gift, we take one gift at a time. We stretch it out. Take one gift at a time, and children take turn picking them and read the name tag. It's, oh, this is for Joshua, or this is for Hannah, or it's from grandma and grandpa, or dad and mom, or aunt, or so on like that. And just the excitement of them watching them open the gifts and fortunately usually saying thanks very much, even if it wasn't exactly what they wanted, but But trying to be thankful. But so a lot of times really excited because it's just exactly what they wanted, because we've learned to give the money to the parents, let the parents pick out the kids' gifts. And sometimes the parents will learn, well, let the kids get the gifts, because then we know they really want it. But they act like, oh, what a surprise, even though they picked, you know. Anyway, it's an exciting time. I believe God wants us to get excited as we think of the God that we love and worship, who gives us good gifts. And to live our lives every day almost like it's Christmas and wondering what God's going to give us today. And to dare to believe that the gifts, there are gifts there under the tree, that maybe our tree is the cross, but there are gifts there under the tree with our name on it. And probably it's the Holy Spirit that picks up the gift and says, hey, Galen, look at what God has prepared for you today. Your name's on the gift. That may be the first step that sometimes we have to take, because sometimes Satan tries to tell us we're unworthy. We've not worked good enough, worked enough to earn God's favor. We could see that God would give good gifts to people like a Billy Graham or something like that, but people like us, no, we don't deserve it. To dare to believe there's a God in heaven who loves us. He calls us his children, son, daughter, and he's prepared amazing gifts for us. He wants to give us, and he wants us to dare to believe he is giving them, and our name is on the box. And to reach out and receive it and open them up. Gift doesn't do any good under the tree. Gift doesn't do any good if they say, hey, here's a gift with your name on it. Even if they hand it to us, if we don't take it and receive it. That's all faith is, isn't it? We know that. Faith is just receiving the gifts that God gives us. That's how we're saved. That's how that first gift that we receive it by faith. You are saved. Not by works, just faith that just receives. That dares to believe, God did this for me. God's prepared this for me. I want it. I will receive it. I will open it up and believe it is mine. And obviously say thanks and look at it and try to figure out what it is and how it works. But I'll tell you, the greatest joy is when you see your kids, your grandkids, or your wife, or your husband taking the gifts you've given them and really enjoying them and using them. Not just putting them in a closet somewhere. There's a God in heaven who's looking at us. And I wonder how many times his heart is broken. Because he's given us gifts. As I look back to times when I was living under that law mindset, I must have been breaking God's heart. He offered me all the gifts, everything I needed for righteousness and holiness and truth, but I thought it was up to me. I thought it was because I was keeping all these rules. I thought it's because I was working so hard. God's greatest delight is when we not only open up the gifts, but get excited about using them and living them and enjoying them and finding how they work. If you get a brand new computer or a new cell phone, and I've probably not done nearly as much as I should to figure out what all it does and how all it works, but I figured out the basics of what I want it to do for me, and I get excited every time I learn something new. And that's how I ought to be with the gifts that God gives us in his grace. That God wants us to get excited about figuring out how they work and using them and enjoying them and living them and letting him transform our lives by his grace. There's a verse in 1 Timothy 6 that is talking actually to rich people and said, don't put your confidence in your riches, but rather put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I like that word. And as I looked at that context again last night, I was wondering if maybe part of the context of that is he says, don't use your godliness as a means for personal gain. Don't think that you can, you know, if I just please God, then God's going to give me all kinds of personal gain for my greed. Because he said, watch out, because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, lead to all kinds of chaos and destruction. Instead, he says, pursue righteousness. Things like righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. Fight that good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you've been called. And that's kind of this context is saying, God wants to give you all things richly for your enjoyment. But there are these things of righteousness and godliness and faith and patience and endurance and the good stuff of life that doesn't come in terms of dollars and cents necessarily, but comes in terms of the spiritual riches that make us truly rich. And that's one benefit as you get older. I wouldn't trade the joy that I have in my wife as we've sought to honor the Lord and do things God's way with maybe Hugh Hefner, with Playboy and all the women he had and all the money he had and all the fame and fortune he had. I'm infinitely richer. And God knows that. God wants to give us good gifts for our enjoyment. He wants us to enjoy them. I've been so challenged by that Luke 15, particularly the parable of the prodigal son. I remember the lost sheep, and when the shepherd finds a sheep, he comes home and says, "Rejoice, I found my sheep." Or the woman who lost one of her 10 coins, and when she finds it, tells her neighbors, "Rejoice, I found my coin." And then the parable of the prodigal son with the son, the younger son that thought his dad didn't really have the real stuff. The stuff out in the world is where the real action was. And he went for it and ended up in the pig pen. And finally said, "This is stupid. What am I doing here? The slave serving my dad at home eat better than I am. I'll go home, repent, tell my father I blew it, I was stupid, what a fool I was, and ask him to at least let me live out with his servants and work for him as a slave till I pay him back." By the way, that's what a law mindset always thinks. It's miserable. When he got home, when I was still far away, his father saw him. Right? You remember, don't you? His father ran out to him, threw his arms around him, probably couldn't stand the smell of him, but threw his arms around him, took him back home, said, "Give him a bath. Put the new robe on and the ring on his fingers, and let's party. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. My son that was lost is found. He was gone. He's home." And it brought the dancers in, the singers in, killed the fatted calf, had a feast, had a party. The point Jesus was making, you scribes and Pharisees, you miss it all. They were like the older brother who was still out in the field laboring and wouldn't come in and was mad because the younger brother came home and got the fatted calf. That's what law mindset leaves you. But grace wants to take us to the shoes of the prodigal son, to feel our father's arms around us. And what keeps convicting me is God wants me inside at the party. Not outside in the field laboring, but inside at the party. God wants me, no matter how much I blew it and how terrible I feel about blowing it, I'm not coming to a God who says, "Now you really blew it, man. You got to pay. You got to work. You got to make up for it. You got to do penance. You got to do it. You got to really prove your..." We come to a God who says, "Come home, my son. Here's the robe, here's the ring, here's the fatted calf, the dancers, the singers, let's sit down, let's feast, let's party, let's celebrate." God doesn't want us spending our life in remorse and guilt and blaming ourselves and always thinking we have to somehow make up for it. God wants us to enjoy the good gifts that He's giving us. God wants us to relax and enjoy His grace. And you know what God's going to be talking about for an eternity? It's some of the things that we still talk about as a family when we get together and say, oh, do you remember when this happened? Do you remember when we did this together? Do you remember this where we were just laughing so much, having such a great time together? For eternity, God's going to be talking about the times that we took the gifts He gave us, opened them up, and used them, and enjoyed them, and got excited about them. The riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus, that's what God will be talking about for an eternity, showing, demonstrating the incomparable riches of His grace that we allowed Him to pour out upon us. That's why Satan tries so hard to keep us living under law and under guilt and that sense of condemnation, because that's all that filthy rag stuff that's going to get burned up in the fire. The only thing that lasts, the judgment seat of Christ, is the good stuff where we took the grace of God and opened it up and enjoyed it and lived it and used it and let God transform our lives through it. And for eternity, those are the crowns, those are the rewards. That's the gold, the silver, the precious stone, and that's what God's going to be bragging about for an eternity. Look at what I was able to do. Galen, do you remember? Galen, do you remember? You were so caught up in law and legalism. You remember how I graciously used some scriptures to break your heart and show you how wrong you were? Remember your open heart surgery? Remember that time when you were flat on your back and you finally began to wrestle with what it means to live by faith, not by works? Do you remember going down the list of sometimes the tragedy, sometimes the hard things, but sometimes the good things where God shows us what grace really can do and we let it do it in our lives? That brings God His greatest joy and ours too. But as I thought of this sermon this last couple of weeks, I realized the heart of it all, though, is that Jesus is the greatest gift. And it's not the gifts that we love nearly as much as it's the giver. And the more we understand grace and the more we experience grace, the more we're going to fall in love with the God who loves us, our Father, who loved us enough to send His Son. Jesus, who loved us enough to die for us. The Holy Spirit who puts up with us and lives inside of us to talk to us and to straighten us out. Paul had a whole list of things in Philippians 3 that he said that he had accomplished in his own efforts, in his own strength, and that he'd been proud about. That's law, that's works, self-righteousness, righteousness of the law, all kinds of stuff. But Paul said, when I met Jesus, and as I began to grow in Jesus, all the stuff that I used to think was really hot stuff that I'd accomplished looked like so much rubbish, garbage, manure, if you please, compared to the glory of knowing Jesus and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship, yes, of His sufferings, but attaining unto that power and reality of the resurrection of Christ alive and living in me and opening up to me all these incomparable riches of His grace. Colossians 1, a passage that's moved and challenged and changed my heart so much that it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. It's not my seminary degrees. It's not my hard works. It's not my big library. It's not my Greek and Hebrew. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And He's the same Jesus for every single one of us. It's Christ in you that's your hope of glory. The glory and the verses that go on, you can read it sometime. It's in Christ that we come to perfection, to maturity, presenting everyone perfect in Christ. It's Christ who empowers us, living according to that word, Greek word for that we get dynamite from, the dynamite power of Christ working in us. And a couple verses later down in chapter 2, it's in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. But this mystery is that through Christ in us, those can become alive to us. It's Jesus that's God's greatest gift. And God wants us to enjoy His good gifts. We never have to feel we're taking advantage of God when we receive the gifts that He's given us. God longs for us. He's begging us. He gave His Son to die on a cross to be able to provide these gifts for us. His greatest delight, just like ours on a Christmas morning, is, Galen, here's what I have for you today. Here's the spiritual armor I have for you today. Here's the gold trident and the fire I have for you today. The white raiment I have for you today. This is out of Revelation 3. The eye salve I have for you today. The feast that I have for you today. There's a God in heaven who loves us so much that every day of our lives He wants to give us exactly what we need, and He longs for us to open them up, to enjoy them, to use them, to live them, and to let them radically transform our lives. So what are we doing with them? The gifts that God has given us. Sticking them in a closet somewhere? Or burying them? I think those parables were the talents or the treasures that were entrusted, and the one, remember, went out and buried it. I think the way you bury the gifts is by putting your confidence in works and your own energies of the flesh and what you think you're accomplishing for God, instead of taking what God has given in His grace and just enjoying it and sharing it with others to enjoy too. Are we listening to Satan's lies saying, no, you got to be miserable, you got to pay God back, you got to do penance? Or are we just daring to believe there's a God in heaven who loves us and just loves pouring out His love on us, loves pouring out His grace on us, and loves seeing us open up the gifts and enjoying them? If you think that seems strange, Hebrews 11, the great chapter on faith, says, without faith it is impossible to please God. But look at this. The faith that pleases God is when we dare to believe God is. God exists. God is. And that happens to be that He's good. And we believe that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Two things God wants us to believe about Him. That He is, and that He rewards. That He's a God who loves to give good gifts. And that when we love God, when we are seeking after God, when we're seeking to live our life for His pleasure and His delight, God loves to give us, to reward us. And maybe you could say this is jumping to a conclusion, but I think it's a valid conclusion. If God's rewarding us, He probably wants us to enjoy the rewards He's giving us. He wants us to get excited about the rewards He's giving us. And He wants to live our lives like Moses did, that all the treasures of Egypt look like so much junk compared to the treasures of what he believed he had in the Christ, even though he never met Him. And only had the promises given through Abraham. But believing that the rewards that God gives are infinitely greater than anything this world could ever offer us. So we just simply dare live each day like it's Christmas in heaven. And we have a God in heaven who loves us. First gift, obviously, if you've never accepted that first gift, that's where it begins. You won't get any of the rest if you accept the first. Of daring to believe that you're a sinner, but that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. And that if you call in His name, He'll forgive you of your sins and give you that gift of eternal life. If you've never done that, please do that first. Because then you will be welcome into the family. You'll become a child of God, into the family of a God who loves you so much and who is so big and who so longs to bless you and to reward you as you seek Him. As we get old, Christmas isn't quite the same as it is with a little child. But a little child knows what I'm talking about. Maybe that's why the Bible says we need to come like little children. The greatest in the kingdom are those who see themselves as little children. Who simply wake up every day daring to believe, God, you love me. You're a good, good Father. And I'm loved by you. And you have plans for me for today and the rest of the days of my life that are good. You have gifts packaged and prepared for me, gifts of grace that are beyond my wildest imaginations. And I can hardly wait to see what they're like as I rip open the packages and start letting the Holy Spirit read the instructions to me and start figuring out how they work. God, somehow, I just pray you take these simple thoughts from your word, penetrate deep into our hearts. God, blast away the lies that Satan has built there that make us afraid, that make us reticent to receive and open up and enjoy these gifts. Take away our doubts, our fears that law mindset maybe have brought there that make us think we're a slave, having to pay you back first somehow. God, help us to learn to be like little children who simply wake up every day and live every moment in the excitement and anticipation that you are a good, good Father and you love us and you have things beyond our wildest imaginations, things that eye has never seen, that ear has never heard, that a mind has never even conceived. But you want us to see and you want us to hear and you want us to understand and you want us to enjoy and live today and all the rest of the days of our lives and for an eternity, forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name I pray.